All right, good morning, church. It is good to see you all here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16, if you will. This is where we will be studying this morning from the Scriptures. All right, well, I was thinking about maybe having us all stand up and do some calisthenics or something and give each other a hug, because it's a little chilly in here today, isn't it? Right. No? It's all right. It's perfect for some of us, right? Well, I think it was mentioned maybe in the class earlier in the auditorium that we're having some furnace issues that were discovered late Friday afternoon, and so those will be addressed this week, of course. But so this morning, just kind of, you know, make it. You won't fall asleep today, right? It's too cold to fall asleep, so that's good. All right, so as I said, we're in Acts chapter 16, and we are in a series where we're working through the book of Acts, connected with the theme of witness. We are called to be witnesses, and the idea of being a witness is a major theme in the book of Acts. Those who went forth in the early church bore testimony, bore witness of what they had seen in the resurrection, and they were designated as special witnesses to what God has done. The early apostles were the ones who actually saw the events. They're the original witnesses. But the church in every generation carries that witness forward. And we as individuals are witnesses, but the church is a witness to what God is doing in Jesus Christ, His Son. And so we want to think about that and wrestle with what that means for us as Christians today. And we're doing that through the book of Acts. We have been given a great message to deliver. We have been given the greatest message, the message of reconciliation, and God has given that to us. But what we want to think about this morning is that the way that we deliver that message matters, right? It matters that we deliver this greatest message ever in a way that is in some ways indicative that we have received the message, that it actually has gone into our hearts, that we actually are aware of what it actually does to receive it. And what it does, we see in Scripture, and we see in the book of Acts, is that it produces joy. Perhaps the greatest theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, said, "It is astonishing how many references there are in the Old and New Testaments to delight, joy, bliss, exultation, merrymaking, and rejoicing, and how emphatically these are demanded from the book of Psalms to the epistle of the Philippians, or to the Philippians." It's amazing how much joy and exultation is just part of what it means to be someone who knows Yahweh God. But yet, if you were to ask the man on the street or the person on the street out there, is that what you think of when you think of Christians? The answer might not be necessarily, yeah, joyful, exultating, merrymaking, all this. We're kind of seen differently. So one famous Supreme Court justice said that he had earlier, you know, thought about going into the ministry rather than becoming a Supreme Court justice, but he just couldn't get out of his mind that the ministers that he knew of were people that had a Bible in one hand under one shoulder and seemed like they had a tombstone under the other, underarm. They carried it as if they were down and dreary, and it was, that was kind of what characterized the church of his day. And we don't want that to be true of us. We want to have a joyful witness. It matters how we deliver this for several reasons. Of course, it'll be more attractive for people if it's joyful and positive. People want that. But also, more importantly, it shows that we really get the message, right? We really get it and believe it. It will show up when it produces joy in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We want you to help us understand how we can be joyful witnesses. We've received this great message from you to deliver to the world. We've embraced it ourselves. But Lord, if we're honest, there are many times when we are not joyful. Instead, people might look at us and think that we are sorrowful. Father, help us to know how to be these kinds of witnesses today through your Scriptures. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. We left off last week in Acts chapter 14, We moved in our readings this week in Acts chapter 15 and 16, which takes us into what is known as the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 15, the church has to deal and wrestle with that fundamental question about the Jews and the Gentiles, all these new Gentiles coming into the church. The big question of the day was, well, do they have to get circumcised? Do they have to follow the law of Moses? Do they have to really become Jews? And the resounding answer is, no, they don't. They do not have to become Jews to be acceptable in God's sight. We see that throughout the book of Acts, and specifically in chapter 15. And this message goes out through all these Gentile churches. And we see Paul go on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter, the later part of Acts 15, and through chapter 18, verse 22. We see in verses 6 through 10 of Acts 16, the famous Macedonian call. It's an interesting thing that Paul, when he went back to do some missionary work, he had plans to go into certain regions, but the Spirit of God said, no, you can't go there, and you're not going over here. But in a vision, it was revealed to him that he would be going to Macedonia. Someone from Macedonia is crying out, saying, come and help us. And what's significant about that is that Macedonia is actually in Europe. The parts that he had been to on the first missionary journey were in Asia, but when you cross over into Thrace and Macedonia, you are actually on the European continent. And so this is a major movement of the gospel into new territories, into Europe. But when they get to Philippi, which is the main city of that region, the first major stop in this European mission tour, some things happen, right? There's a conversion of Lydia, who was a wealthy merchant in the city, but also they get into trouble. Usually when the gospel goes places, there is some trouble that takes place. And the trouble comes when Paul and Silas convert, or they cast out a demon out of a young girl who's being used by her owners to make them money, and this will get them upset, and they will throw Paul and Silas in jail. Of course, not until after they'd beaten them, right? Beaten them harshly and then thrown them into jail. And that brings us to our text for this morning, which is Acts 16, 25 through 34. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This famous story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer is very significant, right? It shows this guy who was the actual jailer, who was controlling or in charge of holding these two great apostles. And by the end of the story, he has converted, he's been baptized, he is now rejoicing. It's the great reversal story, right? He starts off as someone who's holding them in prison, and then he himself is set free by the good news. And this sets the stage for this concept of joyful witnesses. We see in this conversion story a joyful jailer at the very end of the story. It says, and he rejoiced, verse 34, along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So he's rejoicing. But we also see back at the beginning of the story that Paul and Silas are rejoicing as well. I call them the joyful jailbirds. I was trying to stick with the alliteration a little bit there. So in verse 25, at the beginning of the story, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So this story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer starts off with people who are singing hymns, and these are praise hymns. And it ends with people rejoicing. The whole story is about rejoicing. It's a great story of rejoicing, and it wasn't because everything was going their way, right? I mean, Paul and Silas, their feet are put in stocks. This is not just house arrest or something. Later on, we find out the Philippian jailer washes their wounds, which means they're wounded and beaten up, bruises, maybe cuts. They're not doing so great. It's the middle of the night. They wonder what's going to happen to us the next day. And what are they doing? Are they moaning? Are they groaning? Are they just kind of, No, they're praying to God and singing hymns of praises. They're rejoicing. This great witness of rejoicing is consistent with what we see in the rest of the book of Acts. And if you look up on the screen there, you see all these references to joyful witnessing. And we're not going to take the time to go back through all of them, but you'll remember many of these because we've already read through them during our series here in Acts chapter 2. This is the great summary passage. One of the characteristics of the early church, they were meeting together, they were gathering together, they were breaking bread together, they were meeting in the temple, in homes and everything, and they had glad hearts. Or something that characterized them. The apostles in chapter 5, they're beaten, but then they rejoice. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. The Samaritan villages that received the message were glad and joyful. We also see the Ethiopian eunuch. This awesome story we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago. This guy, we don't even know his name. You know what? The very last thing, he fades into history with this phrase. He went on his way rejoicing. That's the last thing we hear about him. We can just imagine him kind of skipping off to Africa, rejoicing in God. We see in chapter 13, the Jews are rejoicing when they hear that the Gentiles have received the gospel. And then the Gentiles rejoice when they hear that the letter of the Jerusalem Council is not burdensome, making them become Jews, but they're accepting them on the basis of faith in Christ. There's a whole lot of rejoicing going on in the book of Acts. It is part of the witness. It's the constant theme that accompanies the witness of the good news. It's experienced by those who come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and by those who are experiencing suffering for Jesus. It's everywhere. People are going along their way with this testimony, rejoicing at their salvation and proclaiming it in a certain way, in a certain manner, in a joyful way. And it's that characteristic of the early church that was appealing and led people to inquire as to what in the world is going on with this religion. Something is here. How in the world can somebody be beaten and thrown in jail and they're singing to God? And so those other prisoners were listening to them. And just imagine anywhere the early church went, people were listening in because of the joyful proclamation of this witness. Even if they didn't understand it, they could see that this group had something special. What they had was the joy of the Lord. But we may be asking ourselves today, why don't I feel that? If you were honest with yourself, would you say, I've got the joy down in my heart? Where? Or when you sang that song a little while ago with the kids, did it just kind of ring hollow? Because I don't know if I have joy. And even if I were to go share the gospel with somebody, I don't know if I could do it with, yeah, it's awesome. I might do it because I know it's true, but it's not because I've experienced this joy. And what I want to encourage you today to think about and to pursue is the joy of the Lord. Did you know that it's okay to pursue and seek after and long for and go for the joy of the Lord in your life? It is. A few years ago, the most widely celebrated book was The Purpose-Driven Life. But it would be just as biblical and maybe even more so to talk about The joy-driven life is what Christians are to experience and to be moved along by, the joy-driven life. And so for the last few minutes, I want to talk about how can I become a joyful witness? I see that they had it there. I've received the message that they have proclaimed, but sometimes I just don't feel joyful. How can I become joyful? Three keys. Okay. Bob, advance me, please. Thank you. Before we get going to those three keys, though, we've got to make sure we understand something. I'm not going to go into depth on this, but just to make a reference, that there's a big difference between joy and happiness, right? Happiness is temporal, it's temporary, and most importantly, it's based on your circumstances. It's based on, you know, the song, "Everything's Going My Way." I didn't really pitch that right, but hey. That's not what joy is about. That's happiness. That's happy clappy. That's not joy, though. That's temporary. When things stop going your way, when you run into big problems or issues, then all of a sudden you're not happy anymore. But joy is deeper. It's down deep in your soul. It has to do with an abiding sense that things will be okay because I know the Creator of the world and He's redeemed me. He loves me and He's holding me close to Himself. And even in the midst of difficulties and sorrows and things I don't understand that are going on in my life, and I feel like I'm following Him but stuff still doesn't seem to be working out, you can still have the joy of the Lord. And you can truly rejoice in spite of all of your circumstances. Remember James 1? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that through those trials, something greater happens in you. And so you can actually count it as joyful when you experience those difficulties of various kinds. So now that we've got that out of the way, we're pursuing joy, not just happiness. Happiness is okay, right? But it's not the deeper thing we're looking for. Three keys. Number one is focus on God. People who focus on God and His glory and His gifts experience joy. The book of Philippians is known for being the book that has so many references to joy and rejoicing. It's often been called the joy book, right? In the New Testament. And Paul kind of wraps it all up. He's referred to rejoicing several times earlier in the book of Philippians. And remember, by the way, the church in Philippi is the one that he was in prison at. Okay, later on he writes this letter back to them. Same church, but he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And now we get to, I think, his explanation of how you can actually do that. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Focus on those things. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." All of these things, I think, are related to this rejoicing in the Lord. How can you rejoice? Why should you rejoice? How does that happen? It comes from focusing on God in prayer and focused on His glory and His honor, and not just the problems that you are experiencing at this moment in time. You see, brothers and sisters, we focus way too much on our problems and not enough on all of God's goodness and all the blessings that we have. We tend to focus on the things we don't have. We tend to think about the things that we lack and compare it to other people, or the things that we wish we had that we don't have. And so we start to dwell on those things, and so we begin to lose our joy instead of realizing, as Paul says, that we're supposed to be prayerful about all things and with thanksgiving. And let those requests be made known to Him with a thankful heart. Meaning you're aware of what He's already done for you. You've focused on that kind of thing. That's when peace comes. That's when joy is able to reside in your heart. And after all, many of the problems that we have that steal our joy aren't really problems at all. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard of first world problems? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Zach knows what I'm talking about. There are things that we allow to steal our joy that are really not problems at all. You have a run of bad luck. I remember a few weeks ago, you know how it goes at the house? If appliances are going to go out, they all go out at the same time. Oh, my dishwasher's out. Now I got to wash hands. Okay, wash dishes by hand. Life stinks, right? That's a first world problem, right? Here are some things. Thanks, Bob, for advancing that. Okay. My laptop is dying, but the charger is in the other room. Or I asked Santa for a 32-gigabyte black iPhone. I only got a 16-gigabyte white one instead. Okay, you see the point. Sometimes we worry and we allow things to steal our joy, problems that we have that really aren't problems at all. Let me tell you something. When you spend time with God in prayer and you focus on His glory, guess what? You start to see clearly what really are problems and what aren't problems. And your joy begins to make a recovery. Focus on God and His glory and what He's doing and what He's already done in your life. Don't you dare come into God's presence and begin to ask Him for things without first thanking Him for what He's already given you. Then those prayer of supplications are put in the proper perspective. Only then. So focus on God and His glory. Second, abide in Christ. We cannot pass this up. Abiding in Christ is the place where we will find true joy. Jesus says in John chapter 15, it's up on the screen, as the Father has loved you, has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's some reflection right there. Abiding in Christ, like the vine and the branches, abiding in His words, getting to know Jesus, spending time in His words, reflecting on what He has said, and focusing on how I can live in Him, abiding in Him, and also how you can be obedient to His commands will be the thing that brings you true joy. Did you know that obedience to Christ is not a burden? It is a joy-filled thing to be obedient to God. Whatever it is that He's calling you to, you will find great joy when you actually submit your life to Him and you are obedient to His teachings. It's when we go away from His Word, when we do not abide in Him, that we find lifelessness and joylessness. That's the fruit that comes from not abiding in Christ. But spending time in Jesus, reflecting upon His words, putting them deep into our heart and acting upon them in obedience brings this joy. This is the joy of the Lord. The third one is this: gather with God's people. Gather with God's people. In Acts chapter 2, as I've already mentioned earlier, there is this theme verse that identifies the themes of the early church. It characterizes their early life together. And you've heard it before. I'll read it again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And then look at what happens. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. And you know, this picture I've got up on the right side, it's kind of this, you know, keep calm fad. You know, there's keep calm and do whatever, right? But I wanted to kind of just put something up there simplistically to say, keep calm and go to church. This is a place where you gather together to hear all about God, to be focused on His teaching, to sing and lift up His praises, to learn about life in its perspectives, to realize your problems are not as big as you think they are. It's a place of focusing. And in this place, the community, the assembly of believers, it is a place where joy can be brought. It can be taken away. When you're here, you take it out with you. You share it with others. And there's this thing that happens when we gather together. And I find it amazing that many people who may be struggling with joy in their Christian life keep from the assembly because they're not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it today, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go gather with God's people. Let me tell you something. That's exactly when you need to be with God's people. When you're not feeling it. When you're feeling low. When you're feeling like in a desert place. And you need others to lift you up. You need the songs of the church to be wafting all around you and in and out of your ears and into your consciousness. That's where you need to be more than any other place. And don't let the liar, the deceiver, spin some lies. Things like, well, you know, so-and-so didn't talk to me. They don't like me. I'm not going to hang out with them. Or, I just don't like to be around big crowds. Even though you go to lots of other big crowds, this is way too big of a crowd for me to be in. This makes me uncomfortable. That's a lie. And yes, there are people with clinical issues, but most people that say that I don't think have it. They have issues of not wanting to be in the presence of God's people, to be lifted up and challenged and rebuked and helped and encouraged. That's where God wants you to be so that you can have that kind of encouragement. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. Don't give up the assembly together. Don't make a habit of not being with God's people, but get together with His people to be encouraged and to encourage other people, to spur one another on to love and good works. We receive teaching in this place that's pointing us toward God and His great deeds, focuses us on Him, which produces joy. But also, this is the place where we sing together. Well, I'm not a singer, Darren. That don't matter. You have a voice, and you have an ability to lift up your voice to God. And guess what? God has commanded that of you. Did you know that? That singing is a command. It's not just an optional, fun add-on for your Christian life. It's even commanded in the Old Covenant. They're to sing to the Lord. It's not if you have a nice voice, and if you feel like it's everyone, sing to the Lord. We're going to be talking about this a little bit later in the year, about singing and the role that it plays in our life. But today, I just want us to remember, how do you rejoice together as a community? Guess what? It's in song. It's the one way that everyone together at the same time can lift up rejoicing hearts to God. And it does amazing things in our hearts and in our lives to just open ourselves up to God and sing to Him. So don't hold it back. Give it all to Him. So these are the kinds of things that happen when we gather together as the church, right? Everybody knows you can't go to church because the church is you. Okay, I get that. But the assembly of the believers, which is what the church is, okay? I'm not talking about the structures or whatever. I'm talking about the gathering of the people of God. Go to that place and receive what God wants to give us in that space. How much joy do we fail to receive because we neglect and downplay the major way, or one of the major ways that God has designed for us to grow and experience His love and joy? You want more joy? I would encourage you this. Gather as much with God's people as you can. Whether it's a small group on Sunday night or Tuesday night or more in the assembly and decide that you're going to forsake other things to make sure that you're here, whether it's changing your vacation plan so that you can be here in church with God's people, or whether it's saying, I'm not going to do the X or Z because that's on the Lord's Day. I'm going to be here in this place because I'm going to gather with God's people. Whatever you need to do, gather with God's people more and more. One-on-one situations, Bible classes, be together with God's people. I believe that's a major source of joy that many Christians neglect and they fail to embrace. And I would encourage you today, gather with God's people as a way to receive the joy of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, we have a witness, we have a testimony, and we see through the book of Acts that it's done in a joyful way. We are to be joyful witnesses. And you know, I understand sometimes we confuse things like people that have like, you know, personalities that are like, you know, a constant smile on the face. You say that person's a joyful person. Well, they may or may not be. That might just be a facade, right? Or that might just be their personality that they've inherited somehow. And I'm not saying everybody has to have some kind of a type A, happy, clappy personality, right? But you know joy when you see it. If you are a person that's constantly bitter, constantly being negative, constantly kind of bringing up the negative side of thing rather than the positive side of thing, you might want to ask yourself, are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? Are you pursuing the joy of the Lord? Are you allowing other things to dominate you and bring you down, and by the way, bring others around you down? We all know that we can do that. There are certain people walk into a room and it's like a dark cloud. Don't be that person. Be someone that when you walk into the room, people are happy to see you because you bring with you joy. You bring with you positive message of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. That's what our church needs. That's what God wants to see in us. That's why He can command us to rejoice in Him. So this morning, rejoice in those trials and tribulations. Have joy in those good times and victories. Have joy through those defeats and setbacks. We can do this because our focus is on God. And when we do that, everything is put into perspective. Our connection with Christ, abiding in Him and His will produce full joy in us if we'll spend time with Him. How's your time with the Lord? How's your time with Jesus Christ? Are you even spending that time? Well, He promises that His joy will come when you do. And brothers and sisters, I want to just encourage you, make this place, make the gathering of the Christian believers a priority in your life. Make it a priority, a place to be. Not because you're checking off some checklist, okay, good, I went to church enough times, I'll get into heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about this being a place where you encourage others and you receive encouragement to live the life that God has called you to live. When we do these things, I think that God's joy will flow in us. This morning, if you have a need of some kind, this is an opportunity to make that known. It's a time where you can receive prayers. It's a time where you can respond to that message. You know, maybe you're like the Philippian jailer and you need to be baptized into Christ at this very hour. You believe the message. You've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You want to have that kind of joy. You want to kind of be like Paul and Silas in jail singing even when they don't know what's going to happen. You want that kind of thing. Well, the answer is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He died on the cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven, but you've got to receive that forgiveness. And you do that by confessing His name, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Christ in baptism. And you will rise up a new person, walk out of here fresh and new, and rejoice today.